All right, very good. Yes, so I am very excited and thrilled to be here. I did live in Europe, hence the green pants. I still can't disassociate myself with colored jeans or pants or trousers, because apparently over in Europe they call pants something else, and so I learned that the hard way. Pants refer to something underneath your trousers. So FYI, if you're ever traveling in Europe, especially in France, don't be talking about your pants that way. So I learned that the hard way. So I've known Dave for a long, long time. Yeah, that's right. I was on the advisory committee and board, and so it is really a thrill and fascinating to be here to see what really Dave had imagined and had this vision for with a group of others, and to see that here, to see you years later is tremendous. Dave and I have known each other for a long time, so I actually knew Dave back in the day where he had multicolored hair. Yeah, so whenever we would do the story of like Joseph and the multicolored coat, we'd bring Dave out and it would be his hair, and we would kind of use that as a metaphor, and it sort of worked. And yeah, he was a little different then. He was in a band. Have you told him about the band? Okay, he was in a band called 30 Foot Salmon, which was awesome, kind of. And it takes a lot of imagination to go from Dave that I knew like 15 years ago to this Dave. But here we are. So it's really a gift, actually, to be here, to be able to speak to you and to just see with my own eyes what God has brought together. And I just want to thank all of you for supporting Dave and for being part of this vision, being part of this dream, for sure. You know, Dave started, when I first met, he was sort of in my youth group, and then he was an intern under me. And it's really cool because I've been following and listening to Dave from afar for all of these years, and I've been so impressed and proud with his growth and development and his preaching and his teaching and what he's thinking about and processing and reading and reflecting on. And really, in so many ways, this statement is true, that the student has become the master. So the master, like the rabbi, so Rabbi Stradling, right? You can call him Rabbi Stradling. I really look up to him. I do. I look up to him in all of his teachings and the person, the pastor that he is and he is becoming. And also true, he did not pay me in advance to say any of those things. Fred did. So, Fred, I appreciate that. My wife and I appreciate that. So I have a picture of my family. There we go. That's my wife, Loretta, and my twin boys, Jack and Blake. And they are amazing and the loves of my life. They were born over in France, and about a couple years after they were born, we decided to move back to be closer to our relatives. But just wanted you to see my family, and just by way of introduction, they wish that they could be here this morning with you all, but I'm actually pastoring a church in Greenwich, and so they're there in my absence, so it kind of works out well. So I want this morning to talk about a few things. An orange, playgrounds, and the kingdom of God seem to naturally go together, I think, right? An orange, playgrounds, and the kingdom of God, and a few other things and stories and illustrations kind of thrown in the mix. So I really want to look at one particular thing that we all have, that each and every one of you have, that you actually use every single day, whether you realize it or not. And you use it in a whole host of ways. You use this if you're trying to give someone directions. If they ask you, well, how'd you get there? And you're sort of thinking and you're trying to give them directions. Or if you're going to build a cake. Some people say build a cake. Some people say make a cake. If you're going to do something with a cake, you use this if you're going to build a cake. If you're going to compose a piece of music or choreograph a dance, if you're going to write a chapter or an essay or a novel, if you're going to use some Legos or some building blocks and create a tower or a village or a castle, you use this more often than you realize. Painting a picture. This is your imagination. We all have an imagination. You do. You still have an imagination. You probably realize that you had one when you were a child, but we all still have our imagination. It's the ability to see something that's not currently there, and you may not be able to sense it with any of the senses at the moment, but you see it. You can see it in your mind's eye, and you know how to get there or what it will look like. Again, you have a painting. Where do you, now some people just throw color and something emerges. But often they have this idea, this mental image of what it's going to become. And then you do your work and you create it. Same thing with a novel, with a cake, with a dance, with anything you think of. It actually starts with your imagination. So an orange. Here's what I want you to do. Everyone has to be with me on this. Are you ready? It's an experiment. It could go horribly wrong. I hope not. Do we have fire extinguishers around? Okay, we won't need them, I don't think. All right, close your eyes. Picture an orange. All right, it's small, it's round, it's orange. And you're holding it in your hand. Move your fingers around the orange, hold it. It's kind of coarse on the outside. Now picture yourself starting to peel apart the outside, thicker skin of the orange. So you're peeling it, you're peeling it, you keep peeling it until just that fruit remains. Now hold it up to your nose, smell it. It's still in that orange, it's still in that ball, but you see the fruit there, and you're going to start to pull apart the fruit. Pull apart those pieces. One piece, two, maybe there's five or six pieces. Now you see the fruit, the orange color. There's some juice starting to spill out. You take a piece. Now picture putting that in your mouth, taking that first bite. What does it feel like? What does it taste like? Is it sweet? Is it tangy? Is it bitter? You continue to bite. Second bite, third bite. And you continue to eat the orange. And the juice is on your hands and fingers and running down your mouth. Okay. Open your eyes. Did any of you taste that? Are any of you salivating right now? Any of you? A few of you are nodding, maybe just to be polite. How could that be possible? There's no orange in your mouth, right? I mean, but yet some of you are like, I kind of taste it right now. I actually kind of taste that orange. Well, there's power. There's real transformative power in your imagination. Your imagination can take you to a place. It can involve your senses. That really can be transformative. It can bring you to a new place. It can remove you from a place that you're at and bring you to a new place. It can be the birth, the catalyst of something brand new, something that existed out of nothing, that wasn't there. Now, I have a quote, and I want you to think about this quote. It says, imagination is more important than knowledge. Imagination is more important than knowledge. Probably another quote up there. We're going to get to that in a second. This one, imagination is more important than knowledge. Now, who do you think said that? Would it be an artist, creative type, or an intellectual? Imagination is more important than knowledge. Artist, creative type, or intellectual? Who thinks intellectual? Who thinks creative? Okay, a few of you. Imagination is more important than knowledge. Someone that really believes that the imagination holds the key to everything, even more than knowledge. This person was Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, who clearly was an intellectual, right? One of the most gifted people the human race has ever known, but also had this vivid imagination that could be channeled for good. So the quote that's up here now is a powerful quote by English writer Colin Wilson. Imagination should be used not to escape reality, but to create reality. Because sometimes people use their imagination simply to escape reality. But he's saying we should actually use our imagination to create reality. Perhaps create the reality that we want to live in, that we want to be a part of. There's a couple of great stories that I found in the last couple of weeks of people that use their imagination to actually create reality in some ways that was helpful and sort of life-giving. The first is Nikola Tesla. Have any of you heard of Nikola Tesla? Serbian-born? So he was a brilliant inventor. He gave us the AC, electrical current, and also eventually the Tesla car. Any of you familiar with the Tesla car? You see those Tesla parking charging stations at some of the gas stations? Yeah, I see some of those off of the Merritt Parkway. So in his autobiography called My Inventions, he describes, listen to this, every night and sometimes during the day, when alone, I would start out on my journeys, see new places, new cities and countries. I would live there, meet people, and make friendships and acquaintances. And however unbelievable, it is a fact that they were just as dear to me as those in actual life, and not a bit less intense in their manifestations. This I did constantly until I was about 17, when my thoughts turned seriously to inventions. Then I observed to my delight that I could visualize with the greatest facility. I needed no models, no drawings or experiments. I could picture them all as real in my mind. So one of the greatest inventors that we know today had this uncanny ability to picture in his mind these inventions without having models, without having graphs, experiments, or drawings. He could visualize what he wanted them to become, and they became. The power of imagination is the ultimate creative power. One more quick story, and perhaps you've heard of this. Retired Air Force Colonel George Hall. It's quite a famous story at this point. So he was a POW locked in a dark box of a North Vietnamese prison for 7 years. 7 years locked inside a tiny dark cell. Now, every day, Colonel Hall played a full game of golf in his imagination. I mean, the whole thing, from when he would put the ball on the tee, and he would set out all 18 holes, and he would really picture the entire course. And I believe it was a course that maybe he had played at before, and he kept replaying that course day after day. Now, he did that just to keep his mental capacities and to keep hope alive for 7 years. 1 week after he was released from this POW camp, he entered into the Greater New Orleans Open. 1 week after leaving, after 7 years, he shot a 76. Now, I don't know if you're ever familiar with golf. That is a really low score. I've played golf one time, like once or twice a week for a couple of weeks, and I don't think I shot 76 in the first 9 holes. And here he is, having never picked up a golf club in 7 years. But he attributes to his imagination. He visualized himself playing that game and doing every single thing. And he said when he went to do it, he just could do it. He didn't know how, he just was able to do it. So I want to look at the passage from Scripture, from the book of Revelation. I think, well, how does this all connect? We'll see. And I know that Pastor Dave has spent a long time on the book of Revelation. So I want to look at some of the closing remarks, chapters like 21 and 22. And perhaps you're familiar with some of these. These are sort of end times visions. So we'll pick up here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." And this is a few verses later, the last chapter of Revelation in chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book." So really interesting, fascinating language from the book of Revelation. Now, I'm sure Dave did a really good job of giving you context and background, and I'm not going to dive too much into that this morning. But the author of Revelation was living in a very uncertain and troubling times, in the midst of a harsh government that was oppressive and a persecuting government. The way of the empire then was literally suffocating the life out of its citizens and really persecuting people of faith during this time. And so a vision was needed, a hopeful vision that could bring hope and healing to people who were looking for that in very dire and desperate times. Now, it takes quite a bit of imagination, I think, to be able to read and comprehend this book that is so full of symbols, rich symbols, illustrations, allegories, images. And I believe it certainly took a very vivid imagination to pen these words, right? I mean, it's wonderful writing, it's rich, but it takes a big imagination to write down, to have these thoughts and these visions. In some ways, I mean, the whole book of Revelation could make for a great Netflix kind of sci-fi thriller, right? I mean, it really has like Stranger Things 3 kind of just right there. It's, the manuscript is right here in our holy book for sure. You have apocalyptic horsemen and sea monsters and golden lampstands and epic battles and the forces of good versus evil. But towards the end of the book, we arrive at these passages that I read. The author is giving us a portrait, a vision that he saw. He sees something that wasn't currently the situation that he was living in. You couldn't touch it, you couldn't sense it with anything. In fact, the situation he was living in, the people he was writing to, this was not their reality. But yet he saw something. Remember what happened when you closed your eyes and you saw something. He saw a different reality. He saw a different hope, a different world that could become a reality one day. He was imagining what life would be like when what? When good finally triumphs over evil. When Jesus finally comes back, when the kingdom of God finally comes and evades and takes over all of reality. That day. He was seeing into being a different future. So notice the images that he uses. a river with water, clear, crystal clear, a tree of life bearing fruit every month for the nourishment and the healing of all of the nations. The very presence of God, so real, so tangible, that it's as if God is on everyone's foreheads. I mean, it's just so present. The world is being, this new world, this new reality, saturated with the goodness and the presence of God. And light, abundant light and brightness. So much so that there's no need for a lamp or a flashlight. There's no need for even the sun, because God's radiance will be all the light that anyone will need. God's light and life will shine so brightly for all people and all nations to see. In this vision, there's no more fear, no more darkness, no more scary nights. Isn't that a good vision? Isn't that a good vision? No more fear, no more darkness, no more despair, no more death, no more scary nights. I remember a time, a long time ago, when my imagination would take me to some pretty scary places. Do you ever remember having those dreams of scary monsters? Maybe under your bed or in your closet, hiding behind something that was just far enough in the corner of the room that you couldn't quite see. There's a shadow coming in, and you thought this thing was just waiting for your eyes to droop just enough, and then it would sort of make its way towards your bed. I don't know. Maybe I'm just reliving. Anyways, but maybe you have some of those. Well, I remember one night, I firmly believed I was seeing a strange object hovering over my room, and I was pretty startled. So I woke up and I screamed, "There's a monster in my room!" And then I heard a gentle, calm voice saying, It's just your imagination. Go back to sleep. So I tried, closed my eyes, but it happened again. There's a monster in my room. Same calm voice saying, go back to sleep. Third time this happened. And this time I'm convinced. No, it's not just my imagination. This is real, whatever this is. I know it's real. And then my wife, Loretta, said, "Dan, you are a grown man. Get over it. You're going to wake the boys. Go back to sleep." So I finally had to face my fear and say, probably is just my imagination. But imaginations can be quite powerful, right? Picture back to when you were a child. Did you have childhood friends? Would you sort of pretend, make believe, right? You would have forts and playgrounds, and I don't know what games you played, but you invented games with whatever you had. The simplest things, you could be lost for hours on treasure hunts, exploring all over the world, places that existed, places that never even existed, but they existed in your imagination. And they were wonderful. This isn't the scary part of the imagination. This is the hopeful, beautiful, present part of your imagination that brought you to a good place. We all have those stories. And for me, when I was a kid, the world was my playground to explore and to enjoy. The world was my playground. As I got older, my childhood friends and I would use our imagination to build glorious backyard forts and kingdoms that would need defending from outside forces. I had a cousin, Carl, and we would imagine our grandparents, their basement full of just boxes, empty boxes. We would imagine those being a series of tunnels, connected tunnels that would be forts, and we would just be lost down there for hours. And now, looking back, I realize my parents loved that because it actually gave them some peace and quiet to have dinner together, which, man, that's priceless for sure. But as a child, we imagined and it became real. It did. We imagined and it became real and it was good. And there's some pictures here of sort of children and their imaginations. And I want you just to take a moment to just pick me, you know, remember. Maybe you have children yourselves or grandchildren, or you can go back and remember what it was like when you had your imagination that was so strong and so powerful. And we can just keep going through those slides. Right? You have this imagination. The world is your playground to explore and enjoy. Now, I believe that from the very beginning of scriptures, the creation poem tells us of a God who imagined a world into existence. There was nothing, there was void, there was chaos, darkness. God imagined, and it became. God imagined, created, and it was good. And I believe that at the center of God's heart is love, and at the center of God's mind is imagination. God dreamed a beautiful world into being, a beautiful world, including humanity. Now, we all know that the world is not the way it was supposed to be. The world is not the way it once was. We all know that. We're living in troubling times, often dark, discouraging times. But we profess, as people of faith, as Christians, that God continues to dream. God continues to have this vision, gives us a vision of what the world can be like. God is continuing to imagine a better world into being, a world free from sickness and oppression and division and hatred and hostility, destruction, poverty, and even death. That was and that is God's dream. And Jesus was and is the embodiment of God's imagination. And Jesus lived out this dream of God. All of Jesus' teachings in his life was talking about God's kingdom, what that would look like, that kingdom free from all those things and full of joy and peace and abundance and love and compassion and unity. Jesus was imagining and living out this reality. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got older, my childhood imagination sort of dissipated. And I'm not sure why that happened, if it was expectations, just my brain's development. But I long for that. I actually miss those days. And I'm able to relive those a bit in the life of my boys because they always want me to play. Daddy, will you play Transformers with us? Will you play Treasure Hunter with us? And for a moment, I go back into their world. And the moment my imagination is opened again and I become something else. They pretend that I am all sorts of things. And I actually become that for a moment. And it's kind of childish, but it's kind of freeing as well and fun. And I think the same thing can happen with our imagination, with God's dreams for our own lives. Maybe we had this. Maybe God gave us this vision. Maybe we saw our life and what God wanted to do with our lives, but something happened along the way. And we were discouraged, and we think, well, that's just a childhood dream, a childhood imagination. Or maybe we know, as the church, the collected group of God's people, we know what this world can be like. We know what Jesus lived and died for. We know that the power that we have in Jesus' life being breathed into us. But somehow we're discouraged over time. We think, the world is just really bad. I don't know what we can do. But there is a dream. There is a vision. Can we see? Can we close our eyes for a moment to the media, to the world around us telling us all of these stories about how bad things are? There's no hope. Can we close our eyes to those and reimagine again? Reimagine again what the world can be, and that we have a role. We can partner with God, participate with God. Invite Jesus back into our reality, into our hearts, into our homes, into our gatherings, into our workplaces, to be living this dream. God is calling us to recapture the power and the beauty of imagination. There's a quote from Albert Einstein. Imagination is everything. It is the preview of life's coming attractions. I love that. It's the preview of life's coming attractions. So what are we previewing? What are we hoping for? Can we begin to imagine a better world for the next generation? Really, I mean, can we begin to imagine a better world for the next generation? I want to do that for my boys. I want to. I need to. I feel like it's my responsibility. Now, I know that I'm, in some ways, very new to Awaken. This is my first time here, though I've been part of your journey from its conception. But I know Dave, and I know some of your leaders, and I know the vision you have for your future and for our future. Together, you are imagining that the presence of God is in every breath, every conversation, every step you take. That's a bold imagination, but it's a beautiful imagination. Can you imagine if that becomes real, if that is real, living into that? You are imagining that the church can be a place of hope and healing where there's ongoing exploration, where there is actually authentic community, where there's selfless serving and relational reconciliation. That's beautiful. That's what our world needs. Don't you think that that can begin to transform, actually take something that's nothing and create something bold and beautiful and new and hopeful? I believe so. I know Dave believes so. So continue to imagine together. Continue to allow God to give you the vision. I'm going to share one more quote. And then another verse, which I probably intentionally passed by. It's from Mark, and I'm going to end with that. This quote is from J.K. Rowling. Any Harry Potter fans? Okay, one. One of you have read their books and seen the movies. Okay, good. So this was at a Harvard commencement speech. I think I have this quote up here. Yeah. Imagination is not only the uniquely human capacity to envision that which is not, as we talked about, and therefore the fount of all invention and innovation. In its arguably most transformative and relatively capacity, it is the power that enables us to empathize with humans whose experiences we have never shared. So there is something transformative about the power of imagination. It's not just to bring about something that wasn't there, invention, innovation. It's actually to empathize with humans. Clearly, Jesus had this amazing imagination that he can instill in each and every one of us to be agents of reconciliation and transformation in all aspects and all spheres of life. And if you can go back to the Mark, there we go. So I say all of this, and what I don't want is to think, well, we have it in ourselves. You know, it's true. God has given us this ability, this power of imagination. But I really love this quote. Jesus looked at them, looked at his disciples, and he said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So once we begin to think that this is impossible, good, you're right. This is impossible. If we were to do things in our own strength, our own merit, with our own imagination, our own capabilities and facilities, it is impossible. I believe that. But with God in you and for you and with you, anything is possible. And Jesus is our proof. Resurrection, that's impossible, right? I mean, not many people come back from the dead. But with God, anything is possible. So if that can happen, then the dreams you have for your life, for how God can and wants to use you for this church, for the community that you live in, for the world around you, for the future that you want to inherit to your children or your grandchildren, it's not possible. If God is behind it, if God is with it, if God is in you and in that, It can happen. It can absolutely happen. So there is power and there's possibility in imagination. Let's pray. God, thank you for the childlike gift of imagination that you have given to each and every one of us. The moment that we were born, it was in us. And we remember those years where sort of our imagination ran wild. And the world was a playground to explore and enjoy. Perhaps something happened along the way that we've lost that. But help us to recapture that. So that we might enjoy this world a bit more. So we might have more joy and less stress and less anxiety. That we can actually play more and create more. Help us to create the time and the space and even to give each other freedom to, you know what, to let our imagination run wild. But we also know that you've given us this gift of imagination to envision a world different than the world we live in. To see another reality and then to work collectively towards shaping that reality into being. We cannot do it alone. We cannot do it in our own strength or our own merit, but we give you thanks and praise that this is your dream. This is your desire for all of us as your church. So be with us, meet with us, fill us with your imagination, with your creativity, with your love, with all of the power and the possibilities of your Holy Spirit, that it might awaken our senses to your presence, your ever-presence around us. And we might go boldly into this world to be dreamers, partnering with you and bringing about the world that you have intended. In Jesus' name and in Jesus' way, amen.